Hello, everyone, and welcome to Central Presbyterian Church. We're very happy to have you here. My name is Steve Fortenberry. I'm the minister here, and we are glad to be able to host this for the community. But we are not the ones alone putting this on. There is a very good community group, an organization that does that. The committee is listed in the bulletin, so you can see all the different people who have helped make this event happen. So we're very glad that every part of the community can come together to make a fitting memorial to Martin Luther King Jr. and his vision of the beloved community. Speaking of it being a community event, there is a donation box as you're going out the front doors. It's on the right. This, you know, requires some funding to pull off each year and to do other things as well. And so there is a black box on the right-hand side as you're going out. Now it's my pleasure to introduce our mayor, Brock Thomas.
It's my pleasure to be with you today. As I look around the room, I'm humbled. I see so many people who serve our community in so many different capacities and organizations. I see former teachers. I see current teachers. I see administration in the schools. I see coaches. I see former coaches. And everything you do in this community does not go unrecognized. It's appreciated. Today we gather as friends to honor the legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Through his work, he brought hope to millions of people for a better tomorrow. Every year we pause to celebrate his life and his legacy. I just want to thank you for all you do, and I would like to leave you with a quote from Dr. King. In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. I just encourage you to continue to serve, continue to bless, and may God bless each of you.
Let us bow. Dear Lord, we come once more to give thanksgiving in our heart. We thank thee for all that you have done and all that you are going to do. Father God, we come right now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to worship you in a way that you will be well pleased. Father God, we ask thy blessing upon those who are sick today. We pray for those who are burdened with the death of a loved one. Let comfort their hearts. Let them know that you know just how much they can bear. We pray for those who are behind the walls of punishment today, dear Jesus. We pray that they will open their hearts up, realizing that you there knocking at the door, that they only open that they may receive you. Say, Lord, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. Dear Jesus, we just come asking our blessing upon the speaker today that there be something in her message that will help us to serve better as we leave out of this building today. And dear Lord, this is our prayer in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Glad to see you all that turned out. I have the honor of introducing our essay winners. They were given a prompt at each school, and so I will start with Piper Norris and Evan Rankage. They will come forward and read their essays if they are here.
Good afternoon. My name is Evan Ramage, and my essay is called Social Media Has to Change. There's a problem with kids and social media. It has led to online bullying. Youth today believe they are cooler than others and hurt other kids through inappropriate posts through the internet, such as Snapchat, Facebook, and Instagram. Do you want this world to be this way, or do you want social media to change? How can I stop being quiet and start to help? I will first start an anti-bullying club on social media or at school. My second step is to turn down people's pride and fame by keeping people accountable for their actions. The last step is to change social media by reporting inappropriate posts and telling people to do the same so others to other people who post inappropriate posts, social media, and shames through little things. I will implement these ways to change social media and at school. On doing this, I can change the world with the other, with help of others. The timeline will be around 2030. In that time period, I will be 20 years old. Do you think that a small group could change social media? I have not started making improvements at this time. The status of my work is pending. I need to start working on a plan to change the problem. It will be a lot of work. It will be a lot of work, but I need to plan, look up information, and be prepared to take on a special social media bullying issues going on today. Social media is addictive and controlling of your feelings. Why should anybody care? You might ask. Well, think about this. Why let people in the world have toxic people and you and your friends be group be based on social media?
Thank you, Evan. Is Ethan, or I mean Piper, here today?
Clearing up stereotypes of mental illness and mental health conditions. Here's how we the people can solve this epidemic of negligence. The issue in the past has just been seen at face value instead of looked at in depth. The time to address this problem is now because it is an ongoing issue that affects all generations of America. We start by accepting people that are facing these issues at hand and making a conscious effort to understand. There is a taboo stigma around mental health, and we label a person as a lost cause because of their mental health. Give people outlets, such as religion and counselors, to give people faith and give someone to listen. To say this isn't a problem is redundant. 56% of American adults with mental illness did not receive care in the last year. I plan not just to address this problem in this paper, but make it my life purpose to bring light to this cause. I believe in not just having an idle plan, but taking action. It's my passion. I'm looking to make it my profession as a clinical psychologist, so I can help people in such desperate need. And use the ways to address this issue by volunteering at local mental health clinics. I'm approachable and give people a place to vent, to feel safe even in their most vulnerable state. I will also bring attention to this issue to the community as well by relaying the message it is okay to not be okay. I've already made efforts to address this problem and bring light to the cause. As someone who listens and understands people that face these issues, I hope more people will follow in the footsteps of Martin Luther King Jr. and stand for a cause they believe in. This is a generation of change to improve ourselves for the following generations to come. Mental health has no prejudice. It affects people no matter the ethnic background, color of skin, or religion. Let's use this movement not just to address this issue, but bring us closer in a world that is trying to tear us apart.
And they will lose their lives to a miscarriage because society has made it acceptable for politicians to dictate women's medical decisions. This needs to be addressed. Dr. King led the civil rights movement and the boycott because as a man of color, he understood the importance of equal rights. As a female, I understand the importance of having our rights. As a feminist and activist, I feel like it is important that I raise my voice and speak out against these wrongs. And we can do so. Kindness, love, educating, teaching, and including. In the words of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Once I came to an understanding about the seriousness of this specific situation, I became vocal. I read articles about it, I watched the news, and I discussed the situation and my concerns with my parents. Politics is the reason for women losing their rights, and if I'm going to help remedy this problem, I find it important that I start small, get involved locally, and educate myself in politics. This problem is not a small problem, and will take time and perseverance to fix. This is a state and federal-wide problem, and it is important that we educate both men and women about how crucial women's rights are to our health. How do we do this? We educate people and vote. We make them understand just how important it is that we give those rights back to women. If we can save one life by giving these rights back, isn't it worth it? I believe as a nation, if we stand together, united as one, we will overcome this problem and become a better country in the end. This problem is very big and overwhelming to think about, and it will take so much time to fix. This is not something one person can fix. No. But it takes one person to get that next person and the next until you have a congregation of people to fight for what's right. When I was 11 years old, think like a piano. There are 8-bit keys. And separately, these keys all make a sound. But when you put them all together, they make beautiful music. It works the same way. Separately, we can do good things. But it's when we all come together that we can really make a difference. When I was 11 years old, I had the pleasure of visiting Dr. King's church in Montgomery, Alabama. And there I learned more about the civil rights movement and the boycott. I realized that day how political that was. And I've been thinking, not just that was political, but women losing their rights are too. So I'm going to help fix this problem. I find it important that I educate myself in politics. So I hope to candidate in the local 2022 election. I'm friends with the governor and the first lady, and I've written letters to them. I'm also friends with the Caldwell County Judge Executive. That I educate myself and be around these politicians that I know and trust teach me about the importance of all politics. They're a blast, so. In years to come, there are other issues I would like to tackle. I would like to help organize a Black Lives Matter movement, march, campaign, etc. I would also like to help campaign for the LGBTQ community. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. has inspired me to fight for what's right and live an extraordinary life to see it. After all, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere.
Presenting you with a certificate and other items, and you will get your picture made. Again, thank you all.
Well, we have some great young people. How about those speeches? Another round. All here again this year, and to have the easy task of introducing our very esteemed guest here with us today. Dr. Sandra Ardrey is an associate professor of political behavior, American government, minority, and women's politics at Western Kentucky University. She specializes in voting and electoral behavior, conducts research on the political contributions to the extant literature through publications on the political beliefs and behavior of African Americans. Her areas of expertise focus on the impact of race on politics and the role gender plays in vote choice and participation. Other interests include African American studies, media on politics, and campaign management. A graduate of Winston-Salem University and the Ohio State University, where she received her PhD, she is recognized as a media analyst for both local and state media outlets. In addition to university teaching and service, Dr. Ardrey is active in state and local politics as a political consultant and community activist. She has been a campaign manager, a member of the Democratic Party Executive Committee, president of the Bowling Green Warren County Now, and currently serves as the Political Action Committee Chair for the Bowling Green Warren County NAACP. Active in her discipline, Ardrey serves as president and as executive secretary of the Kentucky Political Science Association, the first African American to serve in both of those positions. She is a member of the American Political Science Association Women's Section Committee. She is also the former chair of the Political Science Department and director of the African American Studies Program. As coordinator of the WKU Political Engagement Project, Dr. Ardrey believes one of the goals of education is to equip students with the knowledge, sensitivity, and skills they need to be productive citizens in a diverse society. To ensure students gain those skills, Dr. Ardrey works to establish experiential learning experiences and study abroad opportunities. She established the Washington Center for Internships and Academic Seminars at Western Kentucky University and serves on DWC National Advisory Board. She served as a faculty teaching fellow for several Republican and Democratic nominating conventions from 1988 through 2012. Dr. Ardrey is well known around the WKU campus for the study away and study abroad opportunities she creates for students. Her trips are varied and have a common theme. Whether students trace the Underground Railroad from Montgomery to Canada, explore the roots of modern jazz from the Deep South to Carnegie Hall, or develop a service learning project with villagers in Ghana, the purpose is always the same: to create an appreciation for and sensitivity to non-European cultures. She is a faculty leader and coordinator for study abroad programs to Ghana, Senegal, Trinidad and Tobago, South Africa, and Tanzania. In addition to several faculty-led study abroad programs, she has traveled and studied in China, Egypt, England, France, Italy, South Africa, Thailand, and Ethiopia. Dr. Ardrey organized and coordinated the first ever African American Studies Conference in Turkey at Bilkent University. This 2008 conference featured students, scholars, performers, and artists from around the world engaged in a discussion of the achievements of and challenges still facing descendants of the African diaspora. One of her greatest professional achievements is being awarded the prestigious Fulbright Fellowship to teach at the University of Limpopo in South Africa for the 2017-2018 academic year. Dr. Audrey is a much sought-after speaker, and we're so happy to have her with us here today. And she has received numerous awards and honors, including the 2018 Outstanding Woman of the Year for Bowling Green Warren County, and one of the outstanding people of the 20th century. Her husband of 45 years, Dr. William Autry, is a trauma specialist with Inspire Medical Group. They have two children, Chris and Lindsay. Chris is a practicing social worker here in Princeton and is married to Chelsea. Lindsay is an ordained Episcopal priest in Durham, North Carolina, but the absolute joy in her life is her first grandson, Chanston Robert. And on that note, it is my great honor to welcome up to the podium Dr. Autry. Please help me welcome her.
Can you see? Good afternoon. I want you in my class. I'm teaching women in politics this semester. I'll be there when you get there. Thank you very much for inviting me to help celebrate Martin Luther King Day. You know, I never know how my message, my thoughts will be received. A long, long time ago, back when Bill Clinton was first elected, I was invited to speak at the Kiwanis Noon meeting. I was just back from the inauguration and so excited to talk about how great the election had been, my optimism about the future, civil rights, and other issues. The silence from the audience was deafening. No smiles, no amen corner. You know, some of those folks still don't speak to me. So I thought I would ask Chelsea, my daughter-in-law, who teaches and has lived in Princeton all her life, about what to expect from the audience. She explained that the audience would be racially mixed, a few business folk, folks from the community, conservative, and Christian. All important to know as I prepared my remarks. But most importantly, she admonished, don't embarrass me. That was the key. So, with all that in mind, here we go. As we celebrate another Martin Luther King Jr. anniversary, I am struck by the realization that Dr. King's pearls of wisdom are as relevant today as they were 45, 50 years ago. His words still sound a prophetic voice that provides guidance for the 21st century. In an article, The Purpose of Education, written for the Morehouse College Student newspaper, Dr. King forewarns that, and I quote, if we are not careful, our colleges will produce a group of closed-minded, unscientific, illogical propagandists consumed with immoral acts. Be careful, brethren. Be careful, teachers. End quote. Dr. King penned this in 1947. And sad to say, we have not heeded his warning. Take, for example, the current assault on liberal arts education, creative productions, and the ever-increasing emphasis on STEM, science, technology, engineering, and math disciplines. Let me be clear. I am not attacking STEM. Quite the opposite. This is a call to renew the emphasis on a liberal arts education for all students. Liberal arts education provides a multifaceted view of the world. It enables students to see beyond one perspective, encouraging them to understand others, even if they don't agree. Sometimes we forget about figures across history who achieved great things in science and technology, but had no formal training as scientists. Take, for example, Benjamin Banneker, African-American who invented the clock and designed the blueprint for the nation's capital. Or Madam C.J. Walker, the wealthiest self-made woman in America in 1919, concocting potions for hair straightening products for black women. Or the black inventor, Garrett Morgan from Paris, Kentucky, with just a sixth grade education, he invented the three-position traffic signal and the gas mask used in World War I. And how about Joan Owens, who discovered two new species of coral and majored in fine arts at Fisk University? It was the culmination of their experiences, curiosity, and critical thinking that led them to the height of discovery and thought. True, we are experiencing a tough job market, so the employability of an education is always given significant weight. Parents have understandably gone from encouraging learning for the sake of learning to emphasizing the course of study that they believe will set their child up for a rewarding career. There has been discussions as to whether we really need the liberal arts at all. STEM-centric education is portrayed as the only option for a child's economic success. But when you ask employees, when you ask the employers at corporations and technology companies what they need in their new employees, they want people who can communicate and learn quickly outside of their comfort zone. Both traits fostered better by liberal arts education. And what about that career? Today's college students are likely to have more than a dozen jobs by the time they turn 40. The Bureau of Labor Statistics reports that every year, more than 30 million Americans work in jobs that did not exist 3 months previously. That pattern holds throughout the developed world. So for what purpose are we educating? Should it not be to teach young people to look to the larger world and to figure out how something fits into the greater patterns of human life? It helps you figure out how things work and making things work and work well for a world full of imprecise, passionate, artistic humans is the best job skill of all. A liberal arts education makes people happier and life more enjoyable. It helps students become well-rounded, interesting people who are more capable of enjoying their relationships with others and with the world around them. Okay, Sandra, you say, that's all well and good and oh so esoteric. Give me something real. Here is the something real. If we, as a global community, are to survive and thrive in the 21st century, students, citizens, must demonstrate knowledge of cultures foreign to them, international languages, and recognize forces that draw people of the world together and forces that push us apart. We must learn to live together. We must know and appreciate our own culture and those different and foreign to our own. All lessons taught by Dr. King. In scenarios unfolding nationally throughout the halls of academia and on the campus of Western Kentucky University, the reason for liberal arts education is under attack. In recent curriculum changes at Western, the requirement that all students must demonstrate language proficiency has been nullified. What parochial thinking? And I've told the president that too, and he didn't appreciate that. But what parochial thinking? Especially in a state where most are first-generation students and have rarely traveled outside the state. The religion and philosophy department was discontinued. The diversity and community studies department was dismantled. We are not preparing our students to thrive and compete globally. We are not preparing them to understand cultures different from their own. If we are to survive and thrive in the 21st century, there must be social justice, compassion, and understanding across cultures and communities. There must be social justice. It is my fear that in this current political and social climate, the United States, we as a nation are losing the compassion for others. We are so caught up in the quest for more and more resources, in establishing who is right and who is wrong. So caught up with, all right, come on now, so caught up with whose classified documents are stored where and who is to blame. So caught up that social justice has become a bad word, has been forgotten. Our own WKU president eschews the use of the concept social justice. It is not good marketing. It is too controversial, we are told. Try changing your major from social justice to social responsibility. Change your certificate from citizenship and social justice to citizenship and social responsibility. Social justice has fallen out of favor. Simply put, social justice is the concept of fair and just relations between the individual and society, as measured by the distribution of wealth, opportunities for personal activity, and social privileges. For many of us, it is the equal access to wealth, opportunities, and privileges. Let me say that again, equal access. But for others, social justice is seen as a competition. If you win the right to marry whomever you love, somehow I lose. If you don't have a driver's license for your identity to vote, somehow I lose. Personal autonomy and a woman's right to choose must be controlled or we lose. A lack of social justice and continuing equality threaten the very fabric of our society. Issues of social justice such as mass incarceration as the new Jim Crow, erosion of voting rights, the rescinding of women's equality. 1 in 7 children go to bed hungry. And here in Kentucky, the state has the highest child abuse rate in the nation. Social injustices. Many of these issues clearly do not impact you. Then why should you care? I return to the words of Dr. King. In his letter from a Birmingham jail on April 16, 1963, he writes, and I quote, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly," end quote. What can I do, you ask? What is expected of me? Again, Dr. King told a group of students, and I quote, "Be a bush if you can't be a tree. If you can't be a highway, just be a trail. If you can't be a sun, be a star. For it isn't by size that you win or fail. Be the best of whatever you are," end quote. But that's all well and good. Where do I start? My advice, become an ally. When dealing with issues of social justice and oppression, there are 4 basic levels of ally involvement. The first, awareness. Awareness is the first level. It is important to become more aware of who you are and how you are different from and similar to others. Such awareness can be gained through conversations with individuals from a different culture or background, attending awareness building workshops, reading about different lifestyles and self Examination. Self-examination. The guiding principle. Check your privilege. All righty, here we go. Take a look at your handout. Take a look at your handout. Everybody should have one. Okay. So, privilege refers to unearned advantages granted by society according to some people and not others. It generally refers to systemic or structural advantages that impact people based on identity factors such as race, gender, sex, religion, nationality, disability, sexuality, and class. Now, we're not going to go through all of these. That's for a longer workshop session that you can hire me for. But just take a look at when you have time and in your quiet, safe space. And I like to do this because all of us have some type of privilege. Some of us have some type of privilege. That just means stuff we take for granted. When I discuss privilege, there's not much discussion or pushback on male privilege. Or the one we always can use is abled privilege. We have able-bodied privilege. And there's not even much resistance to sexual orientation privilege. The pushback and sometimes visceral resistance is to white privilege. And this is where I'm going to lose my amen corner. Okay. And now, this is where I get controversial. Not to accuse, but to challenge you to be aware. It is my experience that white people do not identify as white. I taught an adult Sunday school class at my church, Christ Episcopal Church, on racial reconciliation last year. My family and I are the only black members, so we get trotted out to talk about racial reconciliation. I asked the Sunday school class how they identified. Not one said white. It was Irish, German, Italian, Appalachian, okay? Anything but white, which is always fascinating to me. I turned to my husband who was in the class and I said, how do you identify black? Well, I can even get it out of my mouth. Okay? So I asked, how do I identify without even thinking like William? I am quick to respond, African-American woman. If I ask you, how do you identify, what would you say? Some white people struggle for an answer. Here's an analogy that may help you understand. It's the fish in water analogy. So there was this fish swimming in this pond. Swimming, just having a good old time in the pond. And along came a human person and said to the fish in the pond in the water, how's the water? The fish said, what's water? Okay. That may help you understand some of the privilege that we walk in. Think about that. Check your privilege. But my white friends, stop feeling guilty about your whiteness, about your privilege. We need you as allies. I have an assignment in my cultural competency class where my white students are encouraged to stand in front of a mirror and say, I'm white and I'm proud. One student reported that while he was in the bathroom practicing, his roommate walked in and said, hey, dude, do I need to move? Do I need to move out of here? There's nothing wrong, and I tell my students, there's nothing wrong with being proud of your culture, whatever that culture. I need you to be proud of your culture. Once you have mastered this awareness of the first step of becoming an ally, standing in front of the mirror, the second step is knowledge or education. You must begin to acquire knowledge about the history and experiences of your own culture and of different cultures. This step includes learning about laws, policies, and practices, and how they affect people. In addition to educating yourself about the cultural traditions and the norms of that community. Okay, let's test your knowledge about a culture not your own. Here's the first question. See what you come up with. In the Christian religion, the faith leader is called preacher, minister, or clergy, right? In the Muslim faith, what is the faith leader called?
Imam.
Good job. Okay. You knew that. Okay. All right. So Imam. So you get a little check for your cultural competency. When is Hispanic Heritage Month? I heard it.
September.
There you go. All righty. What about this one? What is the Black National Anthem? Not y'all. Y'all know that. Okay. Lift every voice and sing. Exactly. Okay. Alrighty. Who was the first woman to run as vice president on a major party national ticket in the United States? All right. Somebody is in my generation. Okay. Geraldine Ferrara. And what is the Trail of Tears? I see a little one. Yes. Yes, say. Yes, where the indigenous people were moved from their place to reservations. And how is that important here in Princeton? Because of, yes, y'all have a park, don't you? Exactly. Very good. All righty. So, we do pretty good on some of these, but for a lot of us, our cultural competency is less than desirable. So, what do? Attend a community Kwanzaa celebration. Celebrate the Hispanic culture September the 15th through October the 15th. Contact the League of Women Voters and other local organizations that represent different groups. You can attend an NAACP meeting. We don't bite. At least not on the first visit. And if you're interested in gaining knowledge about the civil rights movement, come join my trip to Selma, Birmingham, and Montgomery, Alabama in April as we retrace the path of the voting rights era. That is a fun trip. My trips are always not only informational, but we have so much fun dealing with the young people and teaching them about the history and all. So that's just a shameless plug for my trip in April. So if you're interested, we always like to take community folk. So we've gone through two steps to becoming an ally: awareness and knowledge. Skills make up the third level of how to become an effective ally. This area is the one in which people often fall short because of fear or lack of resources or supports. Try to develop skills in communicating the knowledge that you have learned. These skills can be acquired by attending workshops, role-playing certain situations with friends, developing support connections, or practicing interventions or awareness raising in safe settings. For example, at a restaurant or a hotel out of your hometown. Don't be afraid to make mistakes, to be culturally insensitive. Simply apologize and ask for guidance. And now a word of advice to my African-American brothers and sisters. Be open to white friends' questions about our ways of doing things. Asking, what does that mean? Don't roll your eyes, you know, and suck your teeth. Okay? Invite them in to share our world, to share our community. And be lenient and forgiving when they misstep. Did you hear that? Be forgiving and patient. I must tell you a story about my dearest friend for over 30 years. And in those 30 years, we have gone through all the steps to her becoming an ally. So a few years ago, she was at a thrift shop and found me a gift. It was a ceramic dish. All right, listen to this. It was a ceramic dish in the shape of this huge watermelon with a black boy sitting on top eating a slice of the watermelon. That just ticks off several stereotypes. But she was so proud of her find that I simply had to appreciate the gesture. She was sharing what she thought was my culture. The ceramic dish was so awful that it was cute. And now it sits unapologetically in the living room. Sort of to the back, but when she comes, I bring it to the front. So, understand, teach, and forgive. The last step to becoming an ally is action. It is the most important and is the most frightening step. Will you march? Will you call out friends or family members making racist or sexist remarks? Will you support a gay coworker? Like civil rights icon Rosa Parks, what issues are you willing to stand up by sitting down? There are many challenges and liabilities for taking actions to end the oppression of people. Action is, without a doubt, the only way that we can affect change in the society as a whole. For if we keep our awareness, our knowledge, and our skills to ourselves, we deprive the rest of the world of what we have learned, thus keeping them from having the fullest possible life. I leave you with one final quote from Dr. Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. Out of the mountain of despair, a stone of hope. Out of the mountain of despair, a stone of hope. These are indeed desperate times, times of despair and angst. Times of despair and angst. But let us move forward. Let us move forward. Young people are becoming radicalized. Young women, as an example, are emboldened by rising tides of disrespect and the chipping away of their rights. People are rising up. Activism is at an all-time high. A new day is coming. So, out of the mountain of despair, we march proudly, boldly, and with a fierceness not seen for many decades. We are the stone of hope. We shall overcome. Thank you.
I didn't forget, BT. Thank you.
Did Dr. King follow in Jesus' footsteps?
How many footsteps did Dr. King make in order for us to be sitting united here today? How many? One of the steps, major steps, that Dr. King made was on August 28, 1963, on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C. Some says his dream could be conveyed by reading Isaiah 40 and 45. The theme we have today is the time is ripe to always do right. Think about it. We've often heard, you catch that in the morning. The time is ripe to always do right. And this could be compared to Matthew 7 and 12. I don't know who today is thinking about doing something, taking that first step. But always remember, faith is taking the first step even when you can't see the stairway.
Thank you all for coming and making the commitment to honor this special day and to express to the community our collaborative commitment to unity here in Princeton and beyond. Remember, as a way of you made the commitment to be here, we want to make that commitment a little bit easier for you. There is some food that has been prepared, so when you go out to the right, there are a couple of tables, and there's some lunches that were prepared by the Youth of Christ Tabernacle, and we really appreciate their effort and their support. Would you please stand for the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and grant you peace. Amen. Thank you for coming.